Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be here again with you in God's presence as his people. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at verse 12 down to verse 31 this morning. If you weren't here for last week's message, I would recommend taking a listen to it online because they are connected. So they say variety is the spice of life. And I can gladly affirm that saying, especially when it comes to food. I keep trying to explain to my kids that when I was their age, we had nowhere near the selection of food that they get to enjoy today. Our selection was between Smitty's and A&W. And that was it. But now they have a diverse and delicious selection to enjoy. Indian, Chinese, Japanese, Lebanese, Mexican, Greek, Ethiopian, Korean barbecue. And there's a new place that opened up on the West End if you're interested. The variety is absolutely fantastic, and I think we can praise God for it. Amen. Variety is the spice of life, but something else that we need to pay attention to this morning, and that is that variety within the church of Christ is actually a sign of life. In the gospel, God first saves us from sin and death, and then he arranges and unites us, a diverse people, granting us diverse gifts and gives us a purpose in Christ that is far beyond ourselves. This is the design for his church. Diversity born of God's Spirit is an incredible blessing to the church and a strength, as we considered last week. In turn, it's a rich blessing to the world. After all, the ethnic mosaic that is Canada, that was only made possible by Judeo-Christian principles, which the nation has forgot, but that's another message for another day. Last week, we began to consider the diversity that God creates within the unity of his Spirit. And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He grants sovereignly to each one of his people gifts that benefit the entire church. And in our text today, Paul seeks to drive that point home with an extended analogy about the human body applied to the church of Jesus. It really is an astonishing spiritual reality to consider, but Jesus still has a body on earth. That is his church. He indwells her, he enables her, he empowers each member as he wills. This is a spectacular truth that we often lose sight of. But Jesus is still ministering on earth today through you. Isn't that glorious? Now, those in Corinth were divided. The diversity of gifts had become a point of division because they focused on one particular gift over them all. And for us, though, our challenge is a bit different today. As Westerners, you and I are trained to be individualistic and consumeristic right from kindergarten. And so the integrated and the interdependent nature of the Church of Jesus Christ can be outright ignored or even resisted. And that weakens the body of Christ. It even dismembers it. And so you and I need to heed this word as well as we seek to follow Jesus today. So we're going to follow Paul's train of thought through his analogy in three parts, and we'll make some applications as we go. The first thing we're going to look at is as Christ's body, we belong to one another. That's in verse 12 to 20. The second thing we're going to look at is as Christ's body, we need one another. That's in verse 21 to 26. And then finally, as Christ's body, we serve one another with a diversity of gifts in verse 27 to 31. So we'll read the text together. I'll pray, and then we'll get into it. Please stand for the reading of God's word. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Let's pray. King Jesus, it is good to be here with my brothers and sisters this morning. And I am grateful, we are grateful, for being a member of your body here on earth. Lord, thank you for the Spirit that unites us. And so now we ask that by that Spirit, you would teach us and instruct us, that you would fuse us and unite us and mix us together. And Lord, so that through us, your name would be exalted and your will would be accomplished. Please help me as I speak. Help my brothers and sisters to hear and accomplish your will in us this morning. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Please have a seat. All right, let's consider this first part that Paul looks at, that we as Christ's body belong to one another. Now look there in verse 12. He begins with the word for, and that's a linking word. He's continuing to explain his previous thought and moving into this analogy of the human body, which was very popular in that day, but Paul uses it very uniquely. He uses it to show that both unity and diversity come from God himself. They're actually founded upon the work of his Spirit. It's a supernatural creation, the church really is. In verse 13, Paul refers to their common experience when coming to believe in Jesus. Note there that they were in one spirit, baptized into one body. Now, there's a few observations we need to note. First, look there in verse 13. He's referring to their diverse ethnic and social backgrounds, Jew, Greek, slave, free. Those were prominent distinctions in the Greco-Roman society. But those old distinctions, which were so important to them before, now had become irrelevant since they were baptized into one new body by God's one Spirit. And their new identity in Christ superseded all other distinctions. And so, yes, they did have ethnic diversity. You could look at them and tell that they were different, but they were united at the deepest and the highest level, which was in God's Spirit, in Christ. And the same thing happens today, does it not? Take a look around. What do you see? It's a pretty diverse group, isn't it? I mean, right now in our church, we have people who are Chinese, Ethiopian, Nigerian, Russian, Colombian, Filipino, German, Polish, Lebanese. Did I forget any? Yes, I did. Sorry, but that's as far as I'm going to go. But you're all here worshiping the one true and living God, united by His Spirit. And that is unique. That doesn't happen anywhere else. Now, second thing we need to observe here is that Paul is not referring to their baptism in water. Look carefully again at verse 13. He writes, "In one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Now, Archie just did a great job of explaining to the kids and to the whole congregation about what baptism is, but Paul here is referring to their baptism, their immersion in the Spirit of God. That's what he's referring to. Their common experience at conversion, the common Christian experience as a one-time event. That is not a two-time event. It's not a two-stage process. Now, I know that's not the point that he's driving at in this text, but I need to point it out because this is another place in Scripture that shows the idea of a second baptism after your conversion is really unbiblical. It's just not there. Now, I know our Pentecostal brothers talk about it a lot, but it's really not there. Yes, in the Christian life, there are multiple fillings of the Spirit of God, but there's only one baptism in the Spirit of God, and that happens at conversion. It is supernatural because the Christian life is a supernatural life, or really, it is nothing. But now let's get back to the analogy. Now in verse 15 and 16, he begins to show that while they were each distinct, they were also interconnected, intimately, intrinsically connected, in fact. And so in the analogy, he takes two body parts there, the foot and the ear, and he personifies them. He shows that those who assert that because of their difference than other parts, other members, that they're not part of the body is really quite foolish. It's absurd, in fact, to assert that just because someone has a different role or gift, they're a different member, it makes them separate from everybody else. What happens when you dismember a body? It dies really quick. And that's what Paul is getting at. He's like, you don't really understand this, but you're one already, whether you like it or not. You've been unified in the Spirit. And yes, you do belong to one another. And so clearly the body is an integral whole. Now look there in verse 17 with two rhetorical questions. He shows that without this diversity of the members, the body cannot fully function. I'll read again verse 17. He says there, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? A great big eye is not a body. It's something out of a nightmare, but it has limited function. Now, without the diverse unity, the body would really be uniform, of course, but it would be dysfunctional, as he points out there in verse 19. If all were a single member, where would the body be? And so with this imagery, he's making his first point, and we see it there. He spells it out in verse 18, showing that this unified diversity in the body of Christ is arranged by God himself. Look there again in verse 18. What does he say? Well, he writes, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, and not haphazardly, by the way, look carefully at the language, each one of them as he chose. And so this is God's sovereign activity in the body of Christ. This is sovereign will. A unified diversity is God's design for his church, and the Corinthians needed to embrace that, and so do we. You see, the diversity of gifts and members is actually essential for a church's health. We understand that having a body without ears makes us deaf. We also understand that having no feet makes us crippled. And so likewise, we need distinct members within the church to function properly. If we are in Christ, then we are, by virtue of His Spirit, interconnected and integrated. And denying that reality, working against it, actually leads to a deformed body. Now, I mentioned already in the introduction that the Corinthians had a distorted focus. They had one gift, which was tongues, that they were exulting over all, and they were dividing as a result. Now, we may think that's an ancient problem, but I gotta say, it still has modern expressions. This still happens today. There are still some ministry models today where whole churches are overly focused on one gift. It's pretty obvious. Some churches are focused on tongues. Some churches are focused on prophecy. And that is a distortion here because they end up looking like a little bit of a deformed body. They end up looking like the Marvel villain MODOK. You know who that guy is? The Marvel fans will laugh. He's a big head with shriveled little arms and little legs. That's not God's design for his church. It's diversity. Now, I don't want to be overcritical of other churches. We got to look at ourselves as well. You see, the gift that tends to get the focus in reform circles today is what? Teaching. The whole ministry orbits around it. Some ministries orbit around it exclusively. Teaching, teaching, teaching. Don't get me wrong. It's vitally important for the church, but it's not the only gift. Because if the church was just a big mouth, it would be a mutation. Amen? There's other things going on, and we need to recognize that and honor it. And so practically speaking, since God arranged each one of us as he chose, according to verse 17, not one of us here this morning should think that they are not an integral part of the church body. Don't think that since you don't serve like Brother Brad or Sister Selena, you're somehow unimportant. No one should feel as though they don't belong because it is God who sovereignly enabled you and placed you where you should be. And so, dear brother and sister, embrace that. Live it out. Fan that gift into flame and serve with it. Because you and I belong to one another in Jesus Christ, which is Paul's whole first point here. But we also need each other in Jesus. And this leads us to the second part of the body analogy. Now, I know before we get into this particular point, I have to be careful because I know in our culture we don't like to hear that word, I need somebody. It makes us sound weak, doesn't it? I'm needy. Ooh. But this is not a codependency that Paul is talking about here. He's talking about an interdependent unit, much like the body is in its composition. So look there in verse 21 to 26. Now Paul moves from their integration to their interdependence that God built in. And again in verse 21, he takes two more body parts and he personifies them. And here the eye and the head, well, they seem a little arrogant. They're expressing self-sufficiency, saying to the hands and the feet, I have no need of you. And he's taking a slightly different angle here, but again, he's showing the absurdity of different members in the church thinking that they were somehow independent from the body. Well, try living without your hands and feet and see how far you get. Is that going to work for you? No. In verse 22 to 24, he expands this analogy and he refers to the parts that appear weak, the parts of the body, and that we consider less honorable. And he points out that these, in fact, are indispensable to the body's functioning. And not only are they indispensable, but they're treated with greater modesty. And we understand that, even from the embarrassment that we feel when we're walking around feeling very confident and somebody points out that our fly is undone. All of a sudden, there's a little flush of blood to the face, and we scurry along quite embarrassed and realize, ooh, sorry about that. It's interesting that even in a society so debased as ours, we still know it's dignified and honorable to cover up our sexual organs in public. Unless, of course, it's Pride Month, right? But I digress. Here's the point I want us to see that Paul is making. Just like the human body, God has so arranged the body of Christ so that you and I are an interdependent unity. The strong parts need the weak and vice versa. And this is actually tremendously beneficial. It's a good thing. God intends it, as he says in verse 25, to guard against our division, our tendency to divide. And see, you're never going to get rid of this dynamic within the local church, and you shouldn't try. I remember hearing somebody said, you know, I want a church full of all warriors, not weaklings. I want a church of all winners, not weirdos. And I'm like, that's actually not God's design. It's not his intention. It's not what he's actually put together. He put strong and weak together on purpose for his glory and for our ultimate flourishing. There's an interdependent balance that God designed for us, and you and I need to embrace it. So here's the point I want you to take away in our individualistic and consumeristic culture. Either we grow together in Christ, or we don't grow at all. That's how God designed it. Becoming like Jesus, dear brother and sister, actually involves one another. It's not a monkish existence to go up to the mountaintop or to the valley and to meditate on the deep things of Christ for years and then come back and think you're going to be more like Jesus. That doesn't work. Do you want to know why? Because being around other sinful people has an amazing sanctifying effect on you. Amen? You don't get to scurry away with your Bible and just do you and Jesus, because that's not God's design. Nobody should be a Lone Ranger saint. You and I are integrated into an interdependent body in Jesus. And the Lord has diversely gifted us in his church in such a way that we need one another to grow, to heal, and to advance. It's really interesting as I was thinking about this. You know, I look back on my Christian life. It's been about 18 years since I've been in Jesus. And I've noticed that at every significant time in my Christian journey, when God has worked either healing or maturity, or advancement in my faith, it has never been independent. It has always been with brothers and sisters around me, pressing in on me and sharpening me. Isn't that glorious? We need one another. Some of us, though, are so disconnected from the local church that they are shriveling up. You see, our Western individualism weakens our interdependence. Yes, we have to consider consumerism and Marxism and egalitarianism, all those isms that tend to infiltrate the church, but individualism, I submit to you, is a particular bane in the Western church. It truly deadens the body of Christ. I remember when I first came here 9 years ago, I was trying to convince the church to be the church outside of Sunday. And the first thing I heard from some folks was, prove that from the Bible. How much time you got? But listen, some are so disconnected from the local church. Paul says we're supposed to grieve with those who grieve and mourn with those who mourn, right? Some are so disconnected they don't feel anything. They feel neither pain nor joy. And this is a terrible predicament because, listen, if you can't feel pain in your hand when you're burned, that's a real trouble. That's a problem. You're going to have problems. Conversely, if you can't feel the satisfaction of a full stomach, it's also indicating that something's terribly wrong. Listen, a healthy body can feel both the good and the bad. A dismembered part can feel absolutely nothing. And so, let's get practical. What this means is that without a committed engagement to a local body of believers, you will flounder, much like a dismembered hand left to rot on the battlefield. And in the face of the individualism that you and I have to contend with every day, we need to have a commitment to the local church. And this is why local church membership is so incredibly vital. intentional engagement with the church is so incredibly vital. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about simply having your name on a membership list. I know people who have disengaged from the church for years and say, "Oh, I'm still a member there." No, you're not. You're gone. You are not relating to the church regularly, communicating with the church, serving in the church. Your name's on the list, but you're essentially a dismembered member. You're gone. It's not how church membership works. It is a covenant. Why am I emphasizing this? Because there's a lot of pew shoppers these days. And I understand there's good reasons for that. But please, please don't miss God's interdependent design for his church. Here's my exhortation to you. Settle down in a church that you can be an engaged and active member in, and then stay there until God sends you out on the mission field, or you die and go to glory, or Jesus comes back. None of this church hopping stuff. Love requires commitment. And when things get rough, what ends up happening in our consumeristic and individualistic cultures, just say, "I'm going to go somewhere else." And you've dealt with nothing. Some people leave the church unrepentant. God help them. We need commitment to the local church. Why? It's God's good design. See, it's within community, within the body, where your gifts can actually be affirmed or denied. It is in community within the body that you get to live out the one another commandments, not just on Sunday, but regularly. It is in within the community of the body of Christ that you and I get to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And so, more practically, for those who have yet to engage within one of our life groups, and if you don't know what that is, that's like the little church in the big church. If you have yet to engage with one of our life groups, I encourage you to do so. Those are the places, the regular meetings outside of the church gathered on a Sunday, where life and mission get shared. Don't let fear of rejection or pride prevent you from enjoying the life God designs in Christ. Listen, on a gathering like today, how many of you are here? Like 300? You're not going to know what's going on around you unless you're vitally connected in some other way other than a Sunday. So church is more than Sunday, dear saints. It really is. And I know many of you know that, but I'm reminding you of it this morning. You see, the reality is that we need each other. You need somebody else, and somebody else needs you. Isn't that wonderful? It's like that joke with the guy who called his son Gotham. Have you ever heard this? He was a big Batman fan, and so his wife would wake him up every night in the middle of the night saying, "Gotham needs you." I'm surprised you haven't heard that one. And he sprung up really quick. But Gotham doesn't need you, dear saints. The church needs you. You need each other. And this leads us to our last section. As Christ's body, you and I serve one another with a diversity of gifts. Look there in verse 27 to 31. Now, Paul here is taking everything that he said from the beginning of chapter 12, and he's bringing it all to a close. He set before them already their spiritual unity and diversity in Christ, their belonging to and their need for one another. And now he's summarizing. Look there in verse 27. They are the body of Christ and individually members of it. There are two things to briefly observe here. First, the church, being the body of Christ on earth, is the most essential organization on the planet. Not the World Economic Forum, not the WHO, not the Alberta government, and not the American Army. The most essential organization on the planet is the church.
Why? Because Jesus, the resurrected ruling king of all, is present in her assembly. And he works through her members according to his will. And so she's central to his plan and his heart. And that means for the individual saint, the church should be central to our plan and central to our heart. That's how it works. You see, the individual saint should treat the church as such. And so, dear brother and sister, it's real simple. If you want to be near Jesus, you got to be in church. That's how it works. You want to be near Jesus, you got to be in church. Well, it's boring sometimes. Be careful. Maybe you're boring. It's okay. Jesus still loves you. The second thing, the church is not like the Borg. For the Star Trek fans out there, that was one of the villains in Generations, assimilating everyone into the collective. Not a lot of Star Trek fans. That's okay. But what I need you to understand is this. Individuality, not individualism. Individuality is honored and expressed. It's not dissolved in the church. As Paul says right here, you are individually members of it. And so individuality is honored and expressed, not dissolved. So we have to see that the church is not individualistic and it's not collectivist either. It is Christian, where the individual is honored within the community. It is distinct, but not, it is distinct and united. My mistake. Now, aside from that, look there in verse 28. We've got another one of the lists that Paul gives us on the gifts, which is very much ad hoc. And it's followed by a series of rhetorical questions to drive home the unified diversity that they should embrace. Now, again, we look at this list and we can see its loose nature because what does he do? Well, compared to the list he already gave us back in verse 8 and 10, he actually drops some gifts out of that previous list. And then he adds a few others in this list. And then he mixes gifts with people. It's really messy. I mean, trying to translate this or interpret this is, you got to be careful. But the mess is actually part of the interpretation, because remember, he's driving at a point here. He's not trying to give us a clear explanation of each of these gifts. They already knew what they were because they were already seeing them manifested among them. They were already utilizing them. He's trying to get them to understand the diversity of gifts in the church is essential to her identity and function as the body of Christ. That's what he's driving at all the way through here. And so we don't get an explanation on these gifts, but we should make a few observations. Based on his numbering of the first three, look carefully there again. Look, verse 28, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles. Oh, interesting. He is, based on his numbering, intending to communicate a hierarchy of gifts. That's pretty simple. And this is actually why he says right in verse 31, eagerly desire the higher gifts. He can't say that if he doesn't assign a hierarchy. And so clearly, there's a hierarchy of gifts. But we have to be careful, because it's not to show superiority or even authority, it's to show importance, namely what makes for the greatest benefit of the whole body. And so while Paul doesn't explain to us these things to us, I want to try to explain them to us this morning. So let's take a look at the first one, apostles. This literally means sent ones. Now again, if you've been here for a while in fellowship, you will know that Paul flexibly uses this term. He uses it as an official title for those who are eyewitnesses of the resurrection, sent out and empowered by Christ himself to represent him in his authority. Their office was foundational to the establishment of the church, and their office has been closed since the first century. But he also uses this term in a different way, functionally really, referring to those who are sent out by the church. We have a couple of them mentioned in the New Testament, Barnabas and Epaphroditus. And here, these are the church messengers. And it's in this sense that he's using the term here. This is a gift given to the church, not an office. And those who are gifted in this way carry the gospel out to new regions. They establish new churches. You could call them missionaries. That's apostles, as he's using it here. The second gift is prophets. Now, we considered this gift in last week's message. Those are the people who are enabled to speak spontaneously inspired messages of comfort and instruction and exhortation to the whole church. And yes, on occasion, some were given revelation of future events that benefited the church. Namely, Agabus, who predicted the famine in the Roman Empire, which Josephus, a secular Jewish historian, also records for us in history. So did Agabus actually have a real prophecy? Yes. And why would he give it to the church? For her benefit. They didn't starve. They were able to support one another through a massive empire-wide famine. Well, that's good. You see, these prophets are those who benefit the whole church by encouraging, consoling, and instructing them. Now, third, teachers, those enabled to instruct the church and guard sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. And through their gifting, the whole church is equipped and enabled to grow into maturity. Now, the next one is miracles and gifts of healing, which we covered last week, so I don't want to spend too much time on this right now. But I do want you to note something very, very, very important. Where does he place miracles and gifts of healing? Look at the text. It's after apostles, prophets, and teachers. That's significant because in the mind of the apostle Paul, which he's speaking by the Spirit here, or writing by the Spirit, what is more beneficial to the church is not miracles and healing, but teaching. Isn't that incredible? That's above it. And so we might want healings and miracles, and that's okay, but what is above that is actually teaching. And so it's right that we give good weight to it, but we should not think it's the only one. There are others that the church needs. Then we have helping. That refers to all sorts of practical aid that saints are enabled to give. Now, what's interesting is that the Greek word used here was a technical term in banking that referred to the chief accountant. So where's our finance committee out there? That's you guys. That's your gift. Praise the Lord for that. But we could also praise God for all of our administrators who use this gift because they are essential to the church as well. We can thank God for this gift being used in our sound and our video and everybody else who helps in practical ways. And then this leads me to the next one, administration. Now, unfortunately, I don't think this word is really translated very well. Administration is obviously essential to the church, and we're grateful for our office staff. But the word actually means helmsman. It means a pilot, somebody who is actually providing wise guidance and counsel. That's what that gift is all about. We can call it organizational management, perhaps a presidential administration, but definitely not the Biden one. Anyhow, that's how the word works. Then finally, we have tongues and interpretation, which we also covered last week, but notice where he puts it on the list. It's right at the end. Why? Well, out of all the gifts, that is the gift that benefits only the individual. And we're going to see that in chapter 14. And this makes sense of why he commands them to earnestly desire the higher gifts in verse 31. Why? Because spiritual gifts, which they were eager for, and some of us are as well, but we need to see this. Spiritual gifts are to be sought for the service of others, not the self. If you are seeking a spiritual gift this morning, dear brother and sister, you have to ask yourself a very honest question before the Lord. Why? For what purpose? And it better be for the service of the saints, the glory of Christ. Not so that you could be made much of. You know who the best preachers are? The people who think the lowest of themselves and want really nothing to do with being in the public eye. Those are the people you really want to pay attention to. That's why we should be seeking spiritual gifts. You see, the gifts have a hierarchy to them, not based on self-importance, but the benefit of the whole church. And so what are the higher gifts? Well, according to this list, everything past tongues. Wow! What a rebuke to those who make so much of that gift today. It's all about themselves. That's the implication of that verse. You see, God has appointed a higher, by the way, I'm not against tongues, just against exalting it. God appointed a hierarchy of gifts, and it is glorious because you see, in serving with the gifts that he grants, you and I get to be engaged in a purpose that is far beyond ourselves, ministering as the body of Jesus Christ, together and individually. You and I get to be, not just this morning, but for the rest of the week, engaged in an eternal purpose that God is working out through his church locally and globally for his glory to disciple the nations. And again, this is the most significant task on the planet always. Maybe I can put it to you this way. Your church choice is bigger than your career choice. Does that make sense to you? If you really believe this, if you really believe that the living God has actually indwelt you, cast your sin behind his back into the depths of the sea, intricately and spiritually woven you together with his own son and with the brothers and sisters next to you, then your church choice is bigger than your career choice. So, earnestly desiring the higher gifts must involve an earnest desire to serve the church. And only those who have come to know the Lord of the church actually share this desire. You see, in the end, it requires love. Not selfish ambition, not convenience, but love. And we'll consider that in our next message. But let me end with this. For now, dear brother and sister, I want to exhort you to engage with your gifts. I also want to congratulate you, fellowship, because I am so grateful to see so many in this body integrated into the life and ministry of the church. I got to tell you, it is an honor and a joy to serve such a church as this. It is a blessing. We are not shorted by people who are willing to serve. And I am so thankful for that. Aren't you? However, there are some of you that I am concerned with because you are just consuming. You are just shopping. And you're treating the church like West Edmonton Mall. And you should stop doing that. God desires obedience. And you and I are to desire the higher gifts for the higher purpose, which is to serve as his body. And so let me exhort you not to waste your time on lesser things. I'll end with this. God has designed his church so that we find our belonging and our significance and our purpose at the highest possible level. It's interesting that belonging is a basic human need. Anybody here study psychology? No? Well, I'm sure you would agree that belonging is a basic human need. Anybody here not want to belong? That's pretty basic. A psychologist got an easy job. the need to be needed also. The need to have significance is a fundamental human desire. Along with those two, we also have a need for purpose, to be a part of a cause beyond ourselves. Now think about those things, the need to be needed, to have significance, and for purpose. How marvelous is it that God, in his wisdom and his grace to us in Jesus Christ, has made us to belong to him, to one another, and actually need one another. We are given significance in Christ, eternal significance, and a purpose that will matter for eternity. Isn't that glorious? Church ain't boring. You might be. And so, dear brothers and sisters, let's praise God for that and follow his design. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this body, your body. It is a privilege and an honor and a joy and a delight to serve you by serving her. And Lord, I do pray for every one of my brothers and sisters here this morning, that they would see some of the beauty and the glory. No, actually, Lord, that they would see it all, the beauty and glory of what you are doing through your body. Lord, I know that your church, and you know that your church, is mixed with sin and failure. And yet, thank you that there's a day coming where you're going to present us to yourself perfect, stainless, without blemish or fault. And so we look forward to that day. In the meantime, sanctify us, I pray, enable us and energize us. Raise up for us, Lord, more gifts so that the body would advance, the church would be edified, and you would be glorified. In your name, amen. Amen. Well,